It's good to be here today, and I'm happy that everybody that we have out with us, and I regret that some are missing, and we want to pray for those. Might need to check on them this week ahead because they may be sick and have problems that we could help with. This morning I'm going to talk about Amalek. You might want to say, who is Amalek? Well, we want to see Amalek and see how God dealt with Amalek and think about why God dealt with him so. You know, the Bible says that God is love. In John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And we all understand that God is love. But I don't want you to be deceived this morning thinking that God is love, and we think about that as being like ice cream and cake, that it's all sweet, that it's all good, and that God is never harsh or hard, because God is love, and He's all good and nice, and always, He's always warm, He's always cuddly and friendly and sweet and kind. He's kind of fuzzy and good like cake and ice cream. But sometimes God's harsh. Sometimes God deals harshly with people like sandpaper and fire. He dealt harshly with Amalek. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Here Saul had been made king, and this is what God tells him through Samuel. It says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me and anointed thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember which Amalek did to Israel. You know, it was over 500 years ago that Amalek did this, but God didn't forget. He said, I remember what Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up for Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, cattle, and ass. Kill them all, he said. That seems rather harsh. There was other people that fought with Israel when they came out of the headed for the promised land. Amalek wasn't the only people there that they fought with. You know, there was the Amalekites there, there were Philistines there. They fought with a lot of people as they went on the way, and some of them didn't want to pass through their borders, but this Amalek fought with it, and God wanted him destroyed. All of them. He didn't want a single soul left alive. Who was Amalek? Who is he? Well, when we look in the scripture to see who he was grandson of Esau. It says in Genesis 36:12, and Tamar was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. These were the sons of Ada, Esau's wife. So, these were the descendants of Esau. You know who Esau was? He was a man that sold his birthright. He was a man that was born with a birthright, being the firstborn, and his twin brother that came out behind him was named Jacob. And you know the story how that Esau sold his birthright for some food. I guess he didn't think God could feed him and take care of him, or he didn't value the value of the birthright, but he sold it to Jacob. And then Jacob became the rightful heir to the descendants of Jesus Christ, that Christ would come through him. And so he was the rightful heir to all that Jacob had. I mean, all that Isaac had. So that's who Amalek's were. The Amalekites, they were the children of Amalek. And that's who he's talking about there. They were the sons of Esau. That's one reason God could, you know, have something against those people. Turn to Exodus chapter 17. We want to look at Exodus chapter 17, the battle that ensued here. Exodus chapter 17, we'll begin reading verse 8. It says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses lifted up his hands that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. the one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomforted Amalek, his people, with the edge of the sword. And so the next day they moved on. But it seems that Amalek didn't stop for that battle. No, he followed them. We look now in Deuteronomy, in the chapter 25, again in verse 17, it says that Amalek followed them and took the ones that fell behind. Deuteronomy 25 and 17, here the Lord speaks and tells them to remember. Remember what Amalek did unto thee, by the way, when he came up from out of Egypt. How he met thee, by the way, and smote the hindermost of thee, even all that was feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from that all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. So he told them, don't forget this. When you come into your land, and you conquer the land, and you have rest, I want you to go back and take out Amalek. Don't forget it. Remember how he come from behind, and he took those that were weak as we were journeying through a journey through the wilderness, and many got tired and weak, and they fell behind. Amalek killed them. He would slip up from behind and take them. So God reminded Saul, and Israel, telling Saul to destroy all that they had. God dealt harshly with Amalek. God took vengeance on Amalek. You know, God tells us not to take vengeance. We're not to take vengeance on anybody for anything they do to us, you know. Christ said, one man hit you on one cheek, to turn the other cheek also. And the Bible teaches us that God says, vengeance is mine. And Isaiah 63 and 4 says, for the day of vengeance is mine in my heart, and the year of my redeem is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury is upheld me. So God is the one who brings about salvation. He is the one that brings vengeance, not us. We're to wait on him. God just wants us to wait on him, trust in him, and allow him to take care of those matters. In Romans 12 and 19, dear beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for the written vengeance is mine, I will pay, saith the Lord. It is God that's going to bring vengeance upon the world, and upon the disobedient, and upon the evil, not us. Sometimes God deals harshly with people to make an example out of them. To make an example out of them that teaches all of us a lesson for the future and for today. And Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, talks about Nadab and Abihu. It says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took these of them as censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and therefore there they died before the Lord. And then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me. And before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. God made an example out of those two guys, that it matters to God about his worship and what he said. And he wants to be honored, and he wants to be sanctified. And when God says something, he wants us to have reverence and respect unto that. There was another two people we read in the Bible where God made an was harsh toward them. I mean, extremely harsh. As you would look at it here with these, you can see that was awful hard. They made a mistake. So what? We all made a mistake. But God took their life with burning fire. He made an example out of them. Turn over to Acts chapter 1. We want to see an example in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 1. Not Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 5. Begin reading in verse 1. It says, but a certain man named Ananias was to borrow his wife, sold the possession, and kept that part of the price, his wife also being privately to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostle's feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. And she fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carried her forth, and buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church. You see, it seems like a drastic thing that God did. Very harsh thing God did. It was kind of like what he did when they down the valley. It was a very harsh, mean, seemingly thing that God did. He made an example out of them is what he did. He made an example for all of us that should follow for generations to come. For us to understand and realize what he thinks about such matters. How God feels about those that would go beyond and add to what he said as far as his worship. How he feels about those that would try to appear to be more in faith than what they are. To appear to have more faith than what they have. To try to look like they're giving more than what they're giving. That's, you can see that God made an example out of those. And he doesn't punish everybody that does the same thing today so harshly in the same way. No. They go on punished, it seems, until the judgment. But they are an example. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We won't begin reading in verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. And there are many more examples in the Old Testament than what we've read, but just we've read some for you can see. He starts here in verse 5. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things are our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters as some of them, and as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpent. Neither murmur as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, that they are written for our admonition upon him the end of the world comes. Wherefore let him that thinketh take heed lest he fall. They're there for warnings to us today. You know, this example in Acts 5 is there as a warning for us throughout the ages to the end of time that we would not try to lie to the Holy Spirit. That we would not try to put on that we were had more faith and were stronger in the faith than what we are. Those that lived under the old law, those that lived before Jesus' death upon the cross, they received physical punishment for their errors, for their wrongdoings. If a person went out and violated the Sabbath day law, he was to be stoned. Theirs was a physical punishment, but ours is spiritual. Our punishment is a spiritual punishment when the end of this life is over. Jesus said in John 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And so our kingdom today is not a physical kingdom. And so we don't fight like Israel fought. And we don't have wars like Israel had wars. But we fight a spiritual warfare. We fight a war that's here on this earth that has to do with ideas and thinking and teachings and doctrines. Ours is spiritual. Sometimes God deals harshly with us. Not physically, but spiritually. In a spiritual sense. Sometimes God has to deal harshly with us. And there's a reason for it. And there's a purpose behind it. He is trying to get us to stay in the kingdom. He's trying to get us to keep up, not to fall behind. He's trying to keep us from being lost. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll begin reading verse 6. He says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." You see, David was punished for the death of Uzzah. David was punished with the death of his child, but David's life was spared. But we see today our punishment and our scourging will be spiritually, not a physical thing. Verse number 7, "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as a son, for what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, wherefore all partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Now, no chastening for the present seem to be joyous. Chastening, that's not like ice cream and cake. That's not nice, but it's good for us. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it gives the people fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. You see, God chastens us. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. And sometimes he does deal harshly with us because he doesn't want us to be lost. In 2 Peter 3:9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffered toward us, but not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." There's coming a time when God is going to deal harshly with this world. Real harsh. Like he did with Amalek. Like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, it rained fire and brimstone out of heaven? There's coming a time when God's goodness and mercy is going to be worn out as far as this whole world is concerned. Let's turn over to Peter, 2 Peter 3, where he said there in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffered, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." And then verse 10, he says there that, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the which the heaven shall pack away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works of therein shall be burned up, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. What kind of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promises, look for new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found in him in peace, without spot and blemish." We need to be diligent, realizing the goodness of God is not going to be forever. There's coming a time when God's going to bring his wrath, his vengeance upon this world. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll begin reading verse 6. "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." That kind of reminds me of Amalek. He troubled Israel. And he told them he's going to bring punishment upon him for that. Vengeance upon him, and God did. Verse 7, "And to you who are troubled with us, rest with when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, it's going to be like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be like it was for Amalek. It's going to be for those that are not in the kingdom, that are not in Christ. He's going to say, "Kill them all." And when I look at our world today, false teachers leading people astray, to me, are like Amalek. False preachers causing people not to be able to receive salvation in Christ, to me, they're like Amalek. I was watching a show the other night, and it was talking about how that all gods were the same. Didn't matter what God you worship, just so you worship the one of the gods. One God, it's all one God, and they're all gods. And with his lie, he was deceiving. And it's like Amalek. Amalek, he followed behind, and those that were weak he took. There are those that capture people daily that are weak, who want to reach God, who try to get to God, but they pervert and they teach false teachings. They teach things that are not true to the gospel. And so they take those and they fall away and are lost. They don't enter in. They don't remain in the kingdom. They were taken because they were spiritually weak. They did what Amalek did physically. They spiritually destroyed their chances of eternal life. And often they may outnumber us. Amalek was strong enough to take Israel. It's only by the power of God when Moses was up there were they able to stand against him. And often we're outnumbered. Often it seems that we're physically weaker, but we have the truth of God, and the truth is what will stand. And the victory is ours in Jesus Christ. I think of a young man that was talking to me about the problem the church has. He was talking about money. He said, the church, if it ought to have enough money, if it had money like all these other churches, the denomination of the world, he said, we could have lots of money and do lots of things with it. And I said, but we got to preach the truth, what the gospel says about giving. And we're not to teach things, but that didn't matter what the Bible had to say. What mattered to him is having all that money to do all these things. Perhaps Christ didn't instruct to do. And in my heart, you know, I said, well, he's one of those that Amalek just took. Amalek had captured him. He'd taken and he'd fallen because he was weak, looking at the worldly things of life and not the true gospel in Jesus Christ. And this morning I want to encourage you to be strong, to not fall behind, but to keep up with the kingdom of God and the teachings of Christ and of God, and understand His will in this life for you, to obey the gospel and continue in it, continue to be strong in the church and doing the will of God. This morning, have you obeyed the gospel? I haven't preached on that this morning, but without obedience to the gospel of Christ, you're not in the kingdom. You're not in the kingdom that's being led to heaven. Just like when Moses was leading them, you're out in the world and you're lost. If you're here this morning, you're subject to gospel call to come back to Christ to receive strength. Maybe you're one of those that's grown weak and fall behind. Christ can give you strength. Or if you've never trying to obey His gospel, be His kingdom. Either way, if you're serving the gospel call this morning, let it be known. We stand and sing.